From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Currently, Dr. Cairns is bringing a series of studies in the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, messages that focus on the Savior Himself, as revealed in His teaching and miracles, His atoning death on the cross, and His glorious resurrection. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening. This morning's text comes from Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 19. The voice of weeping shall be no more heard. The glorified weep no more, for all outward causes of grief are gone. There are no broken friendships nor blighted prospects in heaven. Poverty, famine, peril, persecution, and slander are unknown there. No pain distresses, no thought of death or bereavement saddens. They weep no more, for they are perfectly sanctified. No evil heart of unbelief prompts them to depart from the living God. They are without fault before His throne and are fully conformed to His image. Well may they cease to mourn who have ceased to sin. They weep no more, because all fear of change is past. They know that they are eternally secure. Sin is shut out, and they are shut in. They dwell within a city which shall never be stormed. They bask in a sun which shall never set. They drink of a river which shall never dry. They pluck fruit from a tree which shall never wither. Countless cycles may revolve, but eternity shall not be exhausted. And while eternity endures, their immortality and blessedness shall coexist with it. They are forever with the Lord. They weep no more, because every desire is fulfilled. They cannot wish for anything which they have not in possession. Eye and ear, heart and hand, judgment, imagination, hope, desire, will, all the faculties are completely satisfied. And imperfect as our present ideas are of the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, yet we know enough by the revelation of the Spirit that the saints above are supremely blessed. The joy of Christ, which is an infinite fullness of delight, is in them. They bathe themselves in the bottomless, shoreless sea of infinite beatitude. That same joyful rest remains for us. It may not be far distant. Ere long the weeping willow shall be exchanged for the palm branch of victory, and sorrow's dewdrops will be transformed into the pearls of everlasting bliss. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Thank you.
The selection you have just heard is part of a CD entitled Our Song of Praise, featuring the piano artistry and arrangements of Joan J. Pinkston. For over 40 years, Joan taught music theory, hymn playing, and composition to thousands of Christian young people at Bob Jones University. During that time, she sought to instill in them a Christ-centered view of sacred music. Joan's philosophy of sacred music is summed up in these words: "There is really no such thing as sacred music without words. It is the Word of God that draws a Christian closer to Christ. Only when biblical thoughts are expressed in words, as with a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song, can any music be considered sacred. When the message of the words and the impact of the music are in harmony, the greatest communication takes place." Our Song of Praise features 13 of Joan's arrangements of such favorite hymns as Jesus Paid It All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, and Be Thou My Vision. These sensitive renditions are sure to bring blessing to your heart and mind each time you listen to them. Copies of Our Song of Praise are available free of charge from Let the Bible Speak. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may telephone 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you wish, you may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Contact us today for your free copy of Our Song of Praise. As Dr. Cairns approaches the conclusion of this series of studies in the life and earthly ministry of Christ, he is preaching a message called The Risen Christ in the Midst of His Disciples. Taking as his text the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, Dr. Cairns has been showing that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is what differentiates Christianity from every other religion in the world and makes it the one true faith. The focus in this message is upon the 40 days between Christ's resurrection and his ascension to heaven. First of all, there is the fact that Christ really died, a reality substantiated by many witnesses. Then, because of the union between his humanity and his deity, Christ's body did not see any corruption or decay as it lay in the tomb. By his resurrection, we behold the Lord Jesus Christ as the destroyer of death for his people. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, The Risen Christ in the Midst of His Disciples.
I want us to consider Christ and death, for his resurrection has a lot to say about Christ and death. And then we will think of Christ and his disciples. We start with this fact. He really died. He really died. It wasn't a matter that he looked as if he were dead. He was dead. There have been many so-called scholars who have sought to explain the resurrection by saying that he didn't really die. The whole infamous religion of Islam postulates this lie of the devil that Jesus did not die. Judas took his place, or some other such crazy notion, but Jesus did not die. Among apostates in the Christian church, many say he was put on the cross, he swooned, He was so weakened that those professionals in the art of putting men to death, the Roman centurion and the soldiers, they were all fooled. They could see that the thieves were still alive, and they broke their legs so that they could no longer haul themselves up upon the cross and would die of asphyxiation rather quickly. But they were fooled into thinking that Jesus died because he was so weakened by loss of blood, and that he swooned on the cross, fell into such a coma that he appeared to be dead. Of course, what these so-called Christians, not Christians, but liars, I make no apology for calling the devil's brood for what it is, of their father, the devil, liars. What they don't tell you is that they go on to postulate as a miracle just as great as the resurrection in some ways, because how any man so weakened by loss of blood in such a coma could then be taken and wrapped up in grave clothes that were impregnated with 100 pounds of embalming spices, and thrown into a cold tomb, sealed by a huge stone, how on earth, 3 days later, he could be walking the road to Emmaus as if nothing had happened to him, is a mystery beyond all knowledge or medical or scientific experience. In other words, it's rubbish. He died. He died. First of all, the Bible says he died. The eyewitnesses said he died. The Romans said he died. Pilate had it confirmed to him that he died. And then Jesus himself said, I died. Now, if any man wants to believe a liberal rationalist, Bible-denying, so-called scholar, contradicting all that, well, please let me know, because I'd like to do some business with you. If you're that gullible, I have a whole lot of things I could sell you that are worth nothing, and I could be rich as a result. He died. And then he lay under the power of death. Now, the scripture tells us that he could not be holden of it, that is, permanently. But he lay under the power of death. And this is this part, at least, of the significance of the burying. This is part of the significance of remaining in the grave for that 3-day period. He didn't die for 5 minutes. He didn't die for 10 minutes. He didn't die for half an hour. He didn't die even for a few hours, because then it would have been thought he only appeared to die. He lay under the power of death, subject to death. And here is the deepest part of his humiliation. Here is the Prince of Life. He is lying in a cold tomb under the power of death for 3 days. But yet, and this is one of the most fascinating aspects of the mystery of the person of Christ, I can only suggest that I certainly have no detailed inside explanations for this. I can state the fact. If you want me to be much more precise, I'm going to fail you, because I can't possibly meet your need. But listen, in that 3-day period, his flesh saw no corruption. Now think of what that tells you. His body was as sinless in death as it had been in life. That's one thing it tells you. But there is something even more glorious here. Death did not reverse the incarnation. What do I mean by that? At the death of Christ, his body and his soul were separated. He said to the Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's death, the separation of a human body and soul. But in the incarnation, God the Son took into a personal and irreversible union with himself a human soul and a human body. So that even in death, the Son of God was not separated from his human soul. He was not, should I rephrase that more theologically correctly, he was not brought to the place of breaking his union with the human soul. But neither did he break his union with the human body. Actually, when you stop to think of this, it lays to rest a very ancient heresy regarding the person of Christ. There were heretics in the very early church who taught that the deity of Christ took the place of the human spirit. But Jesus, when he died, said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You will see, and this is very important, you will see that the deity of Christ, while it held that body in union with itself, was not the animating force of the body. The body was dead, even though it was yet in union with the Son of God. It was the human soul and spirit that animated the body, not the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask me, how can I explain that? And I will tell you quite honestly, I can't. But it has a wonderful sidelight here on one of the great truths about the person of Christ. And that is on his sinlessness. The Lord Jesus Christ not only did not sin, he could not sin. Why do we say he could not sin? That doctrine that theologians call his impeccability. Why do we say he could not sin? Because in everything, body and soul were in union with the second person of the Trinity. And while the deity of Christ was not the animating principle of his life, while his temptation and his sinlessness were real human experiences, yet because of the union with the Son of God, that human soul and that human body could never enter into any experience that would bring the person of Christ, including his deity, under the charge of sin or corruption. You see, what I'm saying is this. Such is the union of God with man in Christ, that though the Lord Jesus lived as a real man, was tempted as a real man, overcame sin as a real man, and died as a real man, and was buried as a real man, though that is all true, yet such is the union with the deity that no corruption of either soul or body could ever touch him. He is the absolutely sinless Savior. In the grave, he saw no corruption. See that as a miracle of grace and power. When Lazarus was 4 days in the grave, he not only had seen corruption, but his body was already stinking. Already stinking. 3 days in the grave, and the body of Christ was as incorruptible and uncorrupted as the day he came from the Virgin's womb. We serve a sinless Savior. And then he rose from the dead. He is Christ in death. I was almost going to have you sing that other old Easter hymn this morning, but I get you to sing it every Easter and every other time I can. I thought some of you would say, here he goes again. Up from the grave he arose. We may end up singing it before we're finished, of course. Up from the grave he arose. Death could not hold its prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. And up from the grave he arose. Now, what does that tell you about Christ in relation to death? Let me give you it in the words of Hosea the prophet. Verse 14 of the 13th chapter in Hosea. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance or turning back shall be hid from mine eyes. There you have three wonderful descriptions and pictures of Christ. He is the destroyer of death. In the words of William Williams, the great Welsh hymn writer, well, his words were in Welsh, but in the translation, he is the death of death and hell's destruction. That's one of the most glorious descriptions of Christ you'll ever get. He is the death of death. He is the destruction of hell. And here you have it in the words of Hosea the prophet. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. He is the destroyer of death. Consequently, he is the redeemer of sinners. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Only one who died and rose again can ransom dying sinners from the power of the grave. It's foolish for any religion to promise anything. Do you ever stop to think of this? When you think of all the religions in the world today, think of all the philosophies, think of all the opinions, think of all the things that men are promised by religions and religious leaders. It's all 100% hocus pocus. It is 100% a folly, blinding men to damn their souls. Because listen, no religion, be it Islam, Buddhism, Confucianism, Taoism, any other ism, no religion can promise any man anything. Men are dying. Men are going out into eternity. And for them it's a one-way journey unless there is someone who has actually conquered death, come back from the dead, and now as the Prince of Life says, I have destroyed death, I have destroyed the grave, and I am the giver of life. He is one to listen to, but nobody else. Nobody else. And without a Savior who died, conquered death, and rose again, religion is a total, absolute farce. Let's understand that. For anybody to trust his soul to somebody who has no more power over death than himself is absolute folly. I mean, men can come and tell you, when you die, this happens or the other thing happens. How on earth would they know? Why would their opinion be one whit better than your opinion? How would they know? But there is one who knows. He is the God of eternity, come down into time, who died and rose again. The destroyer of death and the redeemer of sinners.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.